Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18 this morning. Proverbs chapter 18. It's not uncommon for me to have a conversation with a high school student or a college student wondering about what they should study and how they should prepare for life. And while I can be somewhat helpful with that advice, I always encourage them to talk to more people than just to me. But what I tell young people when they're wondering what direction to point their life is this: whatever direction you point your life, whether it's to a career in business or in the trades or anything in between, somehow along the line, train yourself or be trained to be a good communicator. That's what will give you the edge above someone else with the same skill set and the same GPA. If you can communicate with the pen, and if needed, in front of people or face-to-face with people, you have an advantage. Communication is key. It's key. And it's interesting to listen to those who make a living in communicating, whether it's authors or public officials. Past and present, they have a lot to say about communication. For example, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this: be sincere, be brief, and then be seated. I like that. George Bernard Shaw said, the greatest problem in communication is the illusion that it has been accomplished. He's right. Henry David Thoreau, the greatest compliment that was ever paid me was when someone asked me what I thought and they listened to my answer. Jeff Daly, two monologues do not make a dialogue. That's true. Rudyard Kipling, I think I said his first name correctly, said this: words are the most powerful drug used by mankind. And then Washington Irving said this: the tongue is the only instrument that gets sharper with its use. Communication is important. You're going to communicate. You're either going to be a good communicator or a bad communicator. You're either going to be a wordy communicator or a silent communicator, but you and I will communicate. Communication is imperative. We must turn our attention to it as disciples of Jesus. Because as good as these statements are that I just read to you, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our communication. And I want to direct your attention to one particular proverb as a diving board this morning into this topic of communication. It's Proverbs chapter 18, and look at verse 21. I mean, just look at what's packed into this one proverb. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This word power has a picture, as we said before, of an open hand that is at work. It's busy. With our communication, with our tongue, we are busy working towards one of two fruits in our life, in our relationship. It's going to either work towards death or towards life in our relationship, and how we communicate. As a matter of fact, one commentator from another generation and another continent, Charles Bridges, wrote these words about this proverb, quote, the tongue is as powerful to destroy as to edify. It can be the poison or the antidote, depending on how you use it, end quote. So basically, what God's Word is saying here in verse 21 of Proverbs 18 is this: if you evaluate your relationships and start at the center, start at those closest to you and work out to the strangers. If you evaluate your relationships and you notice a pattern of life or death in those relationships, Proverbs 18:21 says you can trace it back to your communication. Communication is huge. It's huge. And I want to talk to you about this topic not only this morning, but next week as well. Now, there's an insert in your bulletin with notes to follow along. Pastor Ernie walked in my office this week with that in his hand, and he said, wow, it's a lot of information to get through. And he's right. The good news is I'm only going to get halfway through it, or a little bit more than halfway, and we'll finish it next Sunday. I do not want to rush this topic. When I have the joy of sitting down with engaged couples to do premarital counseling, I always, like never without exception, I always tell them the most important thing we're going to talk about before you get married is your communication. Whenever I have the joy to sit down with a married couple, I always, and there are no exceptions, I always say, okay, before we work on whatever problem we're going to work on, we got to learn how to communicate. And I take premarital couples as well as husbands and wives through the material I want to preach to you today and next Sunday. You say, well, wait a minute, I want Bible exposition. I liked it when we went through James, and I know Luke is coming up this winter. And you know what? That's personally my favorite kind of preaching to do as well. But this topic is so important, and the series that we're doing right now on marriage, a biblical view of marriage, is so crucial that I want to spend time once again counseling over the pulpit, if you will. I want to sit across from you if in your mind's eye and drink coffee and give you things to jot down on a napkin and take you to the different passages I would take you to if I was sitting in a comfortable chair across from you. The Puritans said there's two types of Bible study, spade study and plow study. Spade study is where you go down deep in one topic or in one book. Plow study is where you step back and you look at what Scripture has to say about a specific topic. That's what we're doing. We're doing plow study. Let's do that in two parts, this morning and next week, Lord willing. And so what I'm going to try to do is whittle this immense topic of biblical communication down to a serviceable size. And you can tell on your notes that I'm going to cover four main points. And here they are. They each answer a question. First of all, I want to look with you at the priority of communication. And that will answer the question, why study biblical communication in general, and then especially in marriage? Why do that? We're going to answer that with Roman numeral 1. The second main point I want to look at with you are the prerequisites for communication. The prerequisites. In other words, that will answer the question, where do we go to communicate, and then how do we get set up to communicate effectively? And then we'll come to number 3, the third main point, which I'll call the parameters of communication. And I just got to tell you right now, points 1 and 2 are building to the importance of point 3. Point 3 is information that was taught to Lori and me back in 1991. And it's something that we have held on to from the book of Ephesians for all these years, and we simply pass on to people we disciple, and I'm passing on to you as our church family and guests. And then we'll see finally the payoffs of communication. And it'll answer the question, is working on our words worth all the work? And the answer will be yes. But first of all, join me in this first consideration, the priority for biblical communication, or answer the question, why work on our talking? And I just want to get right at it with you and direct your mind to a few verses. Yes, it's worth working on your talking. It's worth our church pausing between two expositional studies to talk not only about marriage, our present marriages, but also any future marriages. But it's so critical to stop in the middle of this series and focus on how we talk, whether we're married or single. Why is it so important? Because when you work on your communication, first of all, you reflect your God. You reflect your God. If I were to ask you, who is the most gifted communicator? Who is the greatest talker? your mind might really run wild here and get you in trouble. You might say your mother-in-law. You might say your spouse. You might say your toddler. Right? I remember, we went from 0 to 2 within 10 minutes at the age of 25. No kids, now we have 2 kids. Okay, twin girls. Yeah, that was interesting. That was good. Didn't sleep for about 6 months. But after about 6 months, they found each other and kept each other entertained. And Janelle and Alicia were a great joy. But man, once they started talking, there was no volume control. It was just a switch on or off. And it was great. They would talk to each other. They'd talk to mom. They'd talk to me. They'd talk to people at Walmart. They would talk to anyone that would stop and smile constantly. And it was in stereo. And they could read each other's minds, which was always creepy, right? And so our girls could communicate very well. But I remember when I was a youth pastor, my wife was commuting into our church for Wednesday night. She'd have to come by herself. I'd stay and work through. She'd bring dinner, and she'd bring the girls in. And she came in one time. She says, "You got to talk to the girls." And they were probably, 7 years old at that point? And she says, "From the moment we leave, for the whole 20-minute drive into church, they're asking me question after question after question after question." And so we made a new rule in our family. No questions on Wednesday night, okay? We just had to tone it down. Just tone it down. Give mom some sanity. So when I say, who's the greatest communicator, the greatest talker, who would you write in that blank? You might write your toddler, your mother-in-law, your spouse. But there's only one way to fill in that blank. Who is the greatest communicator? God Himself. Your Bibles were open earlier in our service to Hebrews chapter 1, and you followed as Pastor Ernie read these two verses, the opening verses of Hebrews 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. You want to know who the greatest communicator is that's ever survived, ever lived, ever been? It's God Himself. God communicates, and we have in our hands and on our laps here His communication to us, the Old and the New Testaments. The Puritans used to say the Old and New Testaments are the two lips with which God speaks to us with clarity. And then, of course, He reveals Himself, He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus. And any time you and I set out to improve how we communicate to other people, you understand you're reflecting God when you do that. Paul Tripp wrote a very helpful book called War of Words. And he strikes out from these verses in Hebrews to write this book. And he's meditating on how awesome of a communicator God is, and how we need to be growing as communicators. And Paul Tripp writes these words in that book, on page 8, War of Words, quote, "You do not really understand the significance of words until you realize that the first words that human ears ever heard were not the words of another human being, but the words of God. The value of every piece of human communication is rooted in the fact that God speaks. Into the sights and sounds of the newly created world came the voice of God, speaking words of human language to Adam and Eve." Listen to this. "When God chose to reveal Himself that way, He raised talk to the place of highest significance as His primary vehicle for truth. Through words, we would come to know the most important truths that could be known. Truths that reveal God's existence and glory. Truths that give life." The greatest communicator ever is God. And when you and I set out to go from wherever we are in our communication to improve from that point as a communicator, you are reflecting your God. But there's another reason why you should work on your talking. When you work on your communication, you resemble your Lord. You resemble your Lord. Now you say, that sounds a lot like the previous point. Stay with me and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter, who heard our Lord communicate in person for years, right, as his disciple, reflects on how Jesus spoke. And as he reflects on how Jesus communicated with people, he's going to bring in the Old Testament Isaiah prophet for highlighting. It's amazing. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 20. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated that you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And listen to this. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You want to learn what good communication looks like? You want to grow as a communicator that reflects an effort that God is perfect in as a communicator? Then grow in your own Christ-likeness. You see, Christ roamed this world, if you will, during his earthly ministry and was a perfect communicator. He perfectly reflected the Father. And it's interesting to note in Jesus' communication with others that he's the best communicator in knowing not only what to say and how to say it, but also when not to say something. A good communicator understands that there's self-control. There's self-control. As a matter of fact, listen to Isaiah 53:7, talking about Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Sometimes a great communicator knows when not to talk and to trust. That's what Peter's saying. But don't think for a moment that Jesus didn't ever say anything. Because I read this in Isaiah 61 about Jesus who was to come. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Looking forward to Jesus through the prophet Isaiah, we learn this about the coming Messiah, that he will preach good news, that he will bind up the brokenhearted with words, and he will proclaim two things: the favorable year of the Lord, the coming kingdom, as well as a day of vengeance. Oh, nouns and verbs were coming out of our Lord's mouth. He knew when to speak, he knew what to say, but he knew when to close his mouth. And it behooves us as his disciples to learn to communicate like that. And whenever we set out to work on our communication, we reflect our Father and we look like his Son. And number three, is it worth the work? Yes. Because whenever you work on your communication, letter C, you combat your tendency. You combat your, you might want to put a different word here, default. See, what do you mean for this? For this, I'd like for you to go with me again as we do our plow study. Go to James chapter 3. We spent some good time studying James chapter 3, but I want to remind you of something that we came across here. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when a pastor says or a teacher says, we're going to study communication, you know what our default thought is? If not our nouns and verbs, it's like, I don't need any help with this. I'm a good talker. I am. James, remember, is a mirror, as is the rest of the Word of God. Let's hold the mirror up and see if there's any way that we can improve as communicators. Because James 3 is going to remind us what our default setting is with our words. Verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, they're tamed and have been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Let no one say when we announce, hey, we're going to study communication, well, I don't need work on that. Our default setting at its best is to have our tongue set on fire by hell. It's restless, ready to break out and spread its poison. And that's us on a good day with the wind to our backs. You say, well, I'm a believer and I've been forgiven for my failures in communication. Yes, yes. I pray that's true for you. But understand, being a believer doesn't mean that our speech is instantly sanctified. It requires vigilance. It requires effort. It requires, as Kent Hughes says, spiritual sweat. Our default setting is violent with our tongues or our silence. I wonder, if we were handing out school grades today, and we ask the person closest to you in relationship, whether it's a best friend, if you're married, it would be your spouse and then your children, I wonder what grades they would give you in the following classes. Blowing up. Would they give you an A or you're excellent at blowing up? Or how about clamming up? You know, the silent treatment, which Jim Berg calls silent murder. Would you get an A in that? Are you pretty good at that, clamming up? Would this person in your life that you're close to give you an A or an F in manipulation? Would they give you an A or an F in complaining, either to you about you or to you about other people? But it's a constant drip. Would they give you an A or an F in being a pessimist? Would you earn an A or an F in being a gossip or a slanderer or a liar? What grades would that person give you? I think you're going to see as you look at your report card that the default setting of James 3 is still on point. When you go to work and your communication, you combat your tendency. Your default setting. It was Robert E. Lee who said to the mother of an infant in Northern Virginia many, many years ago, "Teach him, my dear lady, that he must deny himself." Jesus put it this way in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Or Paul used the illustration of clothing. Taking off clothing and putting on new clothing. Remember this in Colossians 3? And he says, here's what you take off, Colossians 3:8. But now, you put them all aside. And listen what has to be taken off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. I'm just telling you, if you go to work on your communication as a disciple of Jesus, and you become extremely intentional in how you communicate, starting with the closest relationship in your life and working your way outward, you're going to have quite a fight on your hands. And just when you think it's the other person, you're going to figure out that the greatest fight on my hands is my own heart. But there's one more reason to work on your communication. You see, when you go to work on your words, letter D, you deepen your relationships. You really do. You will take those relationships deeper than they could ever go than if you were in a room together and there were no words being spoken. I don't know. I don't follow you around all week. There's too many of you and you're too fast. But I wonder if some of you might be up. You're ready to get over in that close relationship we're talking about. You're tired of decision discussions. Everything's just such a big deal. You got to talk over and over and over and circle the barn 20 times. You're ready to move past that kind of communication. You're ready to move past being alone, even when you're together. Maybe you're ready to finally be finished with being the one who has to break the silence. Maybe you're fatigued with how often you have to make up. Yeah, I'm speaking to everyone. I'm speaking to singles. I'm speaking to marrieds. I know it's a marriage series, but you've already can tell at this point, this is for everyone. Am I clear? I'm talking to everyone here? Great. Because I want to say something especially to the men. Again. If men are to be spiritual leaders, and it doesn't mean a place of visibility or a place on a chart, if you're going to take the initiative to be an influencer for the mission of Christ and the gospel of Christ in your relationships, listen, you got to start talking, guys. Not grunting, not barking, not growling, and not moping. Men, communicate with grace. Someone once said, it's not in the Bible, I looked, and I don't know who said this, so don't get mad at me, but they said, if more men were self-starters in the area of communication, fewer wives would be cranks. Now that's a reference to the old car. And you say, that's being hard on the wives. No, that's being hard on the men. But if you're a man, take it. We need to communicate better. Back to all of us. As you look at this first point, is it worth all the work? Yes. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Or Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So why in the world should we worry about our communication? Why devote time as a church to this topic in general, and then especially in the middle of a marriage series? Why? Because when you work on your communication, you reflect your God, you resemble Jesus, you combat your tendencies, and you deepen your relationships. So what do you say we get to work? I think we have every reason in the world to proceed. So someone's probably asking, well, where do we start? How do we start this working on our communication as disciples of Jesus? Well, that moves us to the second point, the prerequisites. The prerequisites. I mean, you got to have some stuff in place. Now, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to use the context of a marriage relationship to talk through this point. Work with me on this. Work with me. It was just a week and a half ago. No, it was actually this past week on Monday. We hadn't gotten our leaves up yet, and I'm just a little OCD on grass cutting. And I was like, I want to cut the grass one more time, real short, now that we've had some frosts, so I don't have to cut it again until May or April. Okay? And Lori's like, great, I'll get the leaves up. So we had a little work day at our house last Monday. And we planned a work day, so we had to have things ready to go. We had to have those paper bags that you buy at Kroger or Home Depot that go out to the curb. We had to have those before we could start. We had to have a rake. We had to have a leaf blower. We had to have a lawnmower. We had to have gasoline. You had to have a weed eater and all that stuff. Okay, we had to have all that stuff, and we made sure all that was in place. Why? Well, you have to have the important parts present in order to proceed. That's a simple illustration to remind you that in your marriage, especially, if you're going to communicate, there needs to be some things in place. Don't plan on chaos and chance to set the stage for good communication, especially at the beginning as you both begin to work on it. What needs to be in place? I want to suggest to you that you set the stage for this work on your words by having three things in place. Real simple, these are totally pastoral points. And if I were meeting with you over coffee, I would actually make this homework where you'd have to write this out, answer these three things, and let me know what the answers are. Okay, let me give them to you. First of all, there needs to be isolation. Isolation. Say, what do you mean by isolation? By this, I mean, think of the word privacy. This is where you and your spouse have some one-on-one time without distractions. You remember Pastor Ernie preached on Hosea? In Hosea 2:14, there's a beautiful picture of God pursuing his wife, the nation of Israel, who has strayed away. He's like, I'm going to win her back. I'm going to win her back. And husbands should be able to look at that beautiful picture and see the importance of having isolation if we're going to have meaningful communication, even if you have to win her back. Hosea 2:14, God says, therefore, behold, listen to this, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. What's he saying? I want to get her away where there's no other distractions, no notifications, just me. Just me. This is privacy or isolation. It's interesting. Some of the most intimate conversations on a friendship level are recorded in Scripture as being private. I mean, even between two guys in an appropriate friendship, David and Jonathan. It's funny, David's hiding from King Saul. King Saul and his armies can't find him. Jonathan gets up one morning and says, I want to go encourage David. He knows right where to find him, in what cave, and where, and he found him there, and he strengthened him in the Lord. It's private. Even when David himself had to be confronted for sin, there's a chance that Nathan found him in private, not public. You read through the historical books of the Old Testament and even through some of the prophets and you see kings being approached by a prophet privately with a word from the Lord. Christ would spend time in isolation with his 12 away from the crowds. And even the last book of the Bible, we find Jesus one more time having a one-on-one with his servant John on the Isle of Patmos. Isolation, my brothers and sisters, is an important key element in your communication, in your marriage, and in any relationship. You got to get the distractions away. You must silence and mute and physically remove visual and audible distractions at a time that is best for both of you to focus on each other. You know what I've learned? When I go downstairs to exercise in the morning on the bike, I'll watch TV, the outdoor channel, but turn the sound off, right? And then I'll turn a sermon or a seminar on my phone and listen to it, stream it. And anything, just to numb the pain from the elliptical machine. After that, I usually go over to my desk in the basement for my quiet time with the Lord and my study. Right now, I'm loving studying Luke and can't wait to study it with you. I find I have the best times with the Lord if I'd go the extra mile to take my phone off the elliptical machine and take it upstairs and leave it up there and then come back downstairs and spend time with the Lord. Because if that phone's right there, I'm going to look every time it buzzes, even if I don't intend on answering. Or I'll start brainstorming work while I'm reading and then I'll just do something on my to-do list. Listen, when it's me and the Lord, I need that distractor away in another room. I know you love your children if you have a home, or you should. If you don't, we'll do a series on that. We'll do a series on the importance of loving your kids. But there needs to be a point where you train your kids as well that there's a certain time of the day, maybe it's right when the parents are home from work or after the kids are put to bed. There needs to be a point where they understand you're not allowed to interrupt mom and dad unless you're bleeding. This is mom and dad time. You must have isolation. Focus time. What else needs to be in place? Number two, preparation. Preparation. So what do you mean by preparation? Well, think of the word planning. Planning. You know, it's really helpful to plan what you want to talk about before you go, before you come to those times. Scripture is clear on this. Proverbs 15:28. Listen to this. 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders or studies how to answer. She's thinking ahead of time. He's thinking ahead of time. What do we need to discuss? Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to the lips. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. This is called planning ahead. I'm not saying we're perfect at this at all, but my wife and I enjoy talking. I'm going to talk more about that in a couple of studies with you here. But let me just say that I don't know how frequent at all it is. I can't even think of an exception right now. If I know I'm going to have her in a restaurant, or she knows she's going to have me at a coffee, or on my day off in the morning as we drink coffee together, both of us have a running list of two or three things we just really need to talk through. And that allows us, when we're busy with the other days, to know that Monday morning's coming, or the date Thursday night's coming. And we can keep pushing forward knowing that there's going to be a time where we are isolated together and we are prepared to talk through some important issues. Now, we can always improve on that, as we all can. You say, well, I don't know what to talk about with my spouse. Or I don't know what to talk about with a dear Christian brother or sister. Can I make some suggestions to you, since I'm being all pastoral this morning? How about these? Let me just float five by you. Just real quick. You don't have to write them down. This is being recorded. Number one, are there areas in my life that concern you? That's loaded, right? Don't do that before the appetizer. Okay, well, get into the meal and the commitment of paying the bills so you'll stay for the whole time. Are there areas in my life? And if they're like, oh, no, I don't know. Say, no, really, words, my countenance, are there things that I'm just not catching? Am I not getting some subtle cues or not so subtle cues? Or how about this? Here's another one. There are a few areas where I have noticed growth in you that I'd like to tell you about. Well, what an encouragement that would be. How about a third suggestion? There are three things that I'm really thankful for when I think of you. You say, I can't think of anything. Let me help you a little further so you don't get in trouble. Gifts that they have as a person, the work they do that you benefit from, words that they have spoken. You can find some things. You fish in those holes to say you're thankful for. Another one, a fourth suggestion would be, yeah, there's a decision or two in our future that we should probably start talking through now, even though it's weeks away. Or how about this one? If all the other ones feel strange to you, how about this one? Tell me three things I can pray for you every day the rest of this week. Three things. What are you facing? See, it all comes down to the concept of preparation. Don't just say, well, I got the isolation. We're here at Starbucks, so we're kids are in bed and we're sitting here staring at each other. Our phones are off. Well, have a plan what you're going to say. But then thirdly, what needs to be in place? Determination. Determination. See, what do you mean by determination? Well, when you think of determination, think of the word practice. As in over and over and over again. It's interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, a verse that our men's guest speaker last week directed us to. Paul writes, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline. And that's from that word is, discipline is gymnazo. You don't have to write that down, but just hopefully you hear some familiar words in that. Gymnastics, gymnasium. Again, as I mentioned earlier, Kent Hughes talked about spiritual sweat. That's the idea here. It's one thing to know and to parse and to study a biblical truth. It's another thing to sweat it out in practice. And it doesn't, you do it one time, doesn't mean it's part of you yet. It's going to have to be repeated. There's repetition. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:14, the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's over and over and over again. This third key element that must be in place if you're going to improve your communication is determination. You say, well, practice what over and over again? A couple of things. Number one, to listen. To listen. You must be determined to listen. As someone once said, God gave you two ears and one mouth, and we should use them in that proportion as well. Listen twice as much as we talk. You see, some people hear a study on communication and are like, yippee, I love to talk. And the problem is, some people in your life know that too. They know you'll give your opinion even if it's not asked for. And five times. Listen, being a biblically communicating disciple is not synonymous with being merely talkative. There must be discipline to listen. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing their own mind. Ecclesiastes 3:7, you know this verse. There's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. So you must boycott defending yourself. You must boycott arguing point by point. God's called you to be two lovers, not two lawyers. Don't fall in love with the sound of your own voice or the lines of your own reasoning. The Bible will call that pride. There needs to be a determination, number one, to listen. There needs to be a determination, number two, to submit. And just in case you're wondering, if we just started talking to the ladies, I'm still talking to the men and the ladies. There must be a mutual submission to something. What is it that you are to submit to? Come back next Sunday morning and I'll tell you. I'll give you a little hint. It's going to be found in Ephesians chapter 4. It's what Lori and I were taught when we were barely married just a few years by a biblical counselor. And it's called the Four Rules of Communication. Some of you have had this material. It's from the people who taught me. We're from Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries in Lafayette, Indiana. Pastor Graham was very much involved with them. So maybe this will be review for some of you. These four rules that I want to give you next Sunday morning are crucial. And I'm going to explain next Sunday morning that it's not that you have to communicate within the parameters of these four rules. And it's not that you merely should. The gospel makes you say, I get to communicate like this. I want to explain next week how Ephesians 4 stands on the shoulders of Ephesians 1 through 3. But we've said enough today. We've done some plow study on communication across both testaments. And we've talked about the why, the priority of working on your words, and the prerequisites. And I'm confident that in those two points alone, whether you're married or whether you have close fellowship with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have enough to work on now. You have a roadmap from Scripture. You have a mini theology of talking started now in your notes. But when you come back next week, here's a big, bold promise. You are going to find, wherever you are, whatever your personality is, whatever good times or bad times you're having in communication, you're going to find the freedom to talk like you've never been able to talk before. Listen, for the rest of your life. And the indwelling Spirit of Christ and the sufficiency of His Word guarantees it. That's the big, bold promise. You come back next week.